But welcome. So what we're going to do this morning is a little bit different, because we haven't done enough things differently just lately. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some themes that have been relevant to this season of disruption. And as we've kind of grappled with theology and psychology and all that kind of good stuff, we've reflected on what the Bible has to say about things, and we've been able to do things in a very interactive and quite creative kind of way. But I thought it'd be good to do something a little bit different this morning, which is why last Sunday I gave out an invitation that if anybody wanted to share something of what God is doing in them in this season, and it could be a good thing, or it might be a thing they're wrestling with, struggling with, then let me know in advance. I'll put something together and choose some music to go around that. And so what we've got today is a contribution from five people who will each share something for just for a few moments that might be accompanied by something visual, and then there'll be an opportunity to reflect with a song. So that kind of gives us a theme, and then what I'll do is I'll kind of interweave those different sections. So our first contributor, I was going to open with prayer, and then I'll ask Lisa to contribute her thoughts. So let's just pray together. God, we want to thank you that we have an opportunity to discover new things about ourselves, new things about one another, but most importantly, new things about you. Lord, as we consider these things today, we want to pray that you will be speaking into each of our situations. That is, each of the contributors shares something that it might resonate in our hearts and in our spirits. That as we have the opportunity to share in song and in other ways, that we might find ourselves in a place where we can truly worship you. So Lord, we just want to pray right now that you will be with each one of us, wherever we might be, however we might be in this morning. Lord, we want to be taken on a journey by you, to be brought into the place that you want us to bring us to. So God, be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Lisa, our first contributor, would you like to unmute yourself and then share your thoughts with us?
Yeah, morning, everybody. I don't know if any of you like doing jigsaws in lockdown, but I've got one here. That is one of Mark's. You probably can't see it very well. It's one I wouldn't have chosen. It's got Hurricanes Over Tangmere, and it's 500 pieces, and sounds only 500 pieces, but it's actually quite hard. And I was reflecting on this. I've been reflecting on this for a while, actually, in terms of life being a bit like that for me, really. It feels like a bit like a jigsaw puzzle. And if you've had a go at a jigsaw puzzle lately or in the past, I'm sure many of you have, you notice that there's loads of little stories going on within the bigger story, loads and loads of stories. And it feels like that's like life sometimes. There's lots of little stories of my life going on, all in terms of building towards one bigger picture. But it's really frustrating at times. I don't know if you've picked up a piece. I've got one piece here. Where the heck does that go? It's really, really frustrating. And you think it goes somewhere and it doesn't. It goes in a completely different place. Or maybe you're working on a little area of the jigsaw and you just can't find that piece that needs to go in there. But I'm just reminded that Romans 8, verse 28, there's one for you, Martin, if you're looking for verses.
Thank you.
It says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those that love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And that just really encourages me that God is building something, even if I can't see all the little pieces and where they fit right now in my life. I'm talking quite abstractly here, and I just want to give one tangible example of God at work in terms of a jigsaw. So this little piece here, I'm bringing it nearer the screen there, it's actually really uninteresting. It's just a piece of dark jigsaw, and it probably belongs in the corner of the jigsaw somewhere, and it's one of those boring bits that you never quite want to do. And for me, this represents a part of my life that I don't like talking about very much, and I feel quite vulnerable sharing even today, and that's a struggle over many years with depression and anxiety. And what I've been learning in part of my studies, which has really encouraged me, is that actually we don't as a society like talking about these things very much, do we? We don't like being vulnerable and we like to gloss over some of these things. But actually, Christian message is full of expression about pain and suffering and loss, isn't it, with the life of Jesus. And the Psalms, I've mentioned this before, but the Psalms has really encouraged me about that journey into lament and saying, God, what are you doing here? What are you doing? What is happening? I don't understand it. And that we can learn to actually really lament and pour out our hearts to God. So this piece of jigsaw, it doesn't link, but it could link to this piece, which is about the learning I've got, that it sees that I'm part of a bigger picture with something. But last week, I was talking to a lady last Thursday who was sharing a bit about her life with me. And she'd actually been hospitalised a few weeks ago. They thought it was a heart attack, but actually it wasn't. It was panic and anxiety. That's what they labelled it. And I think it was the stress of COVID and all the things that she'd been through. And she was sharing her life with me, which I felt really privileged. And she told me that she'd been strong for her family all her life. And I said to her, actually, learning my own life tells me you don't always have to be strong. It's in weakness sometimes that we really grow the most. And as I left her, she was crying. And I'd just seen that she'd been really touched by that conversation. So I guess what I wanted to share this morning was just that every single piece of our lives matters. God cares about every single piece of our lives, even if we can't understand necessarily what he's going on with them now. And I sent a song, which I hope Danny will be able to put on if the technology works in a minute, but it just reminds me that we are all part of something bigger. Our lives are part of something bigger, and that we are born into God's family. And I know John had shared that a couple of weeks ago in one of these Zoom meetings, that reminding us that we're part of God's family. And I just want us all to be reminded of that this morning.
I don't know, just picking up on what Lisa was saying there for a second, I don't know how many of you do jigsaws. Anybody do jigsaws? Give me a little wave if you do jigsaws from time to time. So when you do a jigsaw, I mean, Linda and I have rediscovered the joy of jigsaws in lockdown. And we've got some quite interesting ones. We've got ones that are kind of funny ones. And we've got ones that are a bit more kind of like, you know, chocolate boxy kind of things. All the pictures are really different, aren't they? But just doing something together rather than just blobbing in front of the TV just seems to us to be a really nice way of spending some time. But I wonder whether when you come to do a jigsaw, how do you approach it?
I find all the corners.
You find all the corners?
And then I do all the edge bits.
Then you do the edge bits?
I look for an easy bit to do and do that bit.
And you start with the easy bits. Yeah, okay. Anybody do anything different?
Stare way too much at the box and wonder how it's all going to fit together.
So you want to use the power of your mind to manipulate the pieces so that the right bits fall in the right place and you don't actually have to do anything.
Spot on.
Ah, good. Just thought I'd check. So anybody take an alternative method? There any other ways that we do a jigsaw?
I do edges first, not necessarily corners, but certainly all the edges. And then I colour code it. So if it's sky and mountains and greenery, then all the sky bits go together and all the, so it's all in little bundles, and I make work one little bit for a little while and then get fed up and go to the next lot of colour and get fed up and go to the next lot of colour. So I go round until it all gets done.
Yeah, brilliant. Okay. So there's three different methods, but, anybody, when they're doing a jigsaw, use different methods to do different jigsaws, or do you always use the same method, whatever the jigsaw is?
I think it depends if there's any sort of big features in it, like a fence or something like that. So sometimes you make it up in sections and then put it all together. Other times you start with one and then work out like sort of ripples.
Okay, so you've got different methods depending on on different pictures, but for most people it seems to me that when it comes to doing jigsaws, the picture might change, but most of us use the same method time after time. We start with the corners. We start with the edge pieces. We start with the things that look most easy. We start with the big features and then fill in around it. It doesn't matter what the picture is. The picture might change, but our method doesn't. And I'm going to ask Eric to share a little bit about the song that he's chosen and maybe a little bit about why he's chosen this particular song.
I've chosen this song because it sums up the Christian experience from when they're lost to start with till now and even in the future. And the song, the hymn I've chosen is "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Love? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And this hymn sums up our experience, sums up my experience, especially in the fourth verse when it says, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay for 21 years without the Lord, trying to be a Christian, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Then I diffused a quickening ray. I woke a den dungeon, flame with light. My chains fell off." And this is what happens when we accept the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Our chains fall off, because we've come into his freedom and his light. And I'd like to say that in this time of no fellowship, because I don't count this as fellowship as we know it, so it's a different thing, but without the fellowship that we're used to encourage each other, to strengthen each other, to enable each other to go on with the Lord. But I must admit, this past week, one morning I felt a bit down the drain. I don't know why it was. So I questioned my heart. Was I in sin? Had I done something wrong? And I made sure that I was right with the Lord. And I asked the Lord to restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And that's what the Christian life is about, that we're saved, that we've got a salvation that's secure. And the Lord restored unto me that joy that I knew that he was with me and he had lifted me and blessed me. And the last verse of this hymn is, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine." And we can look forward to the fact that bold I will approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. And this is what he does for us. He lifts us and blesses us and takes us on with himself and makes us know that he's with us. As we mentioned the other week, that we just believe what he said. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you to the end of the age." And praise God he is. And we can rejoice in that fact, that he lifts us and blesses us and he takes us on with himself. Although we're not fellowshipping as we've been used to, but he's still with us and he wants to bless us. Amen.
Fantastic. Thank you, Eric. So the picture may change. Day by day, the picture may change. The picture of our lives may change. We may see different bits of the picture, as Lisa was saying earlier on. But what Eric is reminding us is that in Christ, there is consistency. God's love doesn't change for us. And that when we've come to that place of knowing God, we can know God regularly, every day. There's no need to be concerned about where God is day by day. And we're going to use this song now as a way of reflecting on what Eric has just been saying. And you might want to join in if you so choose. So, "And Can It Be?" some time ago, Linda and I were doing a jigsaw that didn't make sense. That won't surprise you. But it had too many straight edges. Now, the maker of this jigsaw had deliberately cut the pieces into non-uniform shapes. Oh, how dare they! So it had squares and circles and bits that had squiggly edges. And some had straight edges that didn't go on the edge of the puzzle, but went in the middle. How confusing was that? So we looked at this pile of straight edges, what we thought were edges, and it was like, there's too many bits here. It doesn't make sense. And as we tried to put bits together, we couldn't find edge bits that went with the other edge bits because they were part of the middle and not part of the edge. It was just really confusing. And in that time, we realised all of our usual plans and strategies for doing a jigsaw had gone out the window. Our normal pattern of finding edge pieces and straight and corner pieces and edge pieces and making up of the frame and then filling in the middle, we couldn't rely on that method anymore. We had to think again. We had to find a new way of doing this jigsaw, one that was unfamiliar to us. Jesus had a word in Aramaic that gets translated into Greek that he uses or is used in translation for this process of calling people to think again, to adapt new strategies for new situations. The Greek word that is used in the New Testament for this is the word metanoia, which translated into English via Latin, but let's not get complicated. The word metanoia translates into English as, anybody know?
Transformation?
Getting there, but there's a technical word that we use in theological circles that means it's the same thing as transformation.
Repentance.
Yes, it is. Repentance. Does anybody think of changing their thinking as repentance? Because that's what the word means. It means to think again. To think afresh. To be able to see things with new eyes and apply them in new ways. We often think of repentance as just something that's a moral thing or around about sin and about confession. And it's rightly applied to those things. But that's not the limit. That's only one part of the big picture. Repentance, metanoia, is about thinking again. Thinking afresh. And sometimes when we're doing a jigsaw, as Linda and I found, we had to find a new way of thinking afresh. But God, if you look at the history of his people, God has always been calling his people to think again. When they say they know their God, God goes, yeah, now I'm going to do something completely out of the way, something completely new, something you've never seen done before. I haven't changed, God says. But I want you to think again about who I am. I want you to think again about the way that I work. See, as Isaiah says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Something you haven't seen before. And David wants to share something about the way that God has taken that approach with him in recent times.
So, one of the things we did at Spurgeon's just before lockdown, was have a quiet day, led by a chap called Roy Searle, who some of you will have heard of, as he's one of the leaders of the Northumbria community. And just before lunch, deliberately, he sent us all away to various, go and find a space, he said, use the whole campus, and spend half an hour in complete silence and just let God talk to you. So I went and found a corner in the foyer of the chapel, actually, and I just sort of sat and and let my thoughts run. Some of you all know I had counselling in the months after Trish died, and one of the things that she said was when an intrusive thought comes along, let it go past. And so when grief overwhelms you, just let it go past. And so I'm sitting there and all the thoughts are crowding in the way that they do. And I'm just like, right, fine. Thank you. I acknowledge you. I see you. Go away now. And as things got sort of settled and quieter and calmer, there's a Bible verse rattling around. It's also the core of a song, as you will shortly find out. And it's rattling away, and I was thinking, I should look this up. I can take a hint. And so I grab the Bible, and I dig around, and I find it almost straight away, and it's in the middle of Psalm 84. So I read the whole of Psalm 84, and it spoke quite loudly in a way that hadn't always before. So I'm going to read the whole of the psalm and just see if it speaks to you. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, indeed it faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Happy are those who live in your house, ever singing your praise. Happy are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. The God of gods will be seen in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, happy is everyone who trusts in you. I'm like, okay, so what does that mean? What does that mean to me? What does that mean for me? What do I do about that? So over lunch, I brought it to Roy, and he said, well, let me sit with it. Let me think about it. And at the end of the day, we got together again. And the bit that speaks, I think, loudest to me is the bit about being a doorkeeper. Not in the sense of a gatekeeper, not in the sense of a bouncer. I've said before, I refuse to believe in a clipboard God. One who meets you at the gates and goes, well, you did that. No, don't know. Name's not on the door. You're not coming in. I believe in a God who wants to show you the way, who wants to let you in, who wants to include as many people as possible. And so the idea of being a doorkeeper for God, of going, look, it's over here. This way, people, this way. I don't know, but I think that's where I'm heading. And so, as I say, that's first time I've been found by a verse. I've been found by a hymn before, but that was a long time ago. But I've been found by a verse, and I'm like, okay, right, I'm going to pay attention to this. And and we'll see. We'll see what happens next. As I say, it's also the chorus of a song, and Danny has that on YouTube because I sent him the link. So you're going to share that now.
I am.
And the words are on the screen, so do carry on.
So God knows how hard we find life. After all, he invented it. Comes as no surprise to God. But when do we find we've grown the most in our relationship with God? Is it when life has been easy, comfortable? Or has it been when life has been difficult, challenging? Has it been when our plans have been made and come to fruition? Or has it been when the unexpected has broken in? What are your thoughts? Yeah, Terry?
I think without doubt for myself, it's usually in the more difficult times that the growing can happen. Because otherwise life just takes on a habitual running. And it's only when that habitual running stops for whatever reason that God can get through to me.
Yeah. Anybody got a different experience? Yeah, Julie?
I suppose I do a lot of plans for what I'm going to do and what I expect to do, but God often completely throws that up in the air. I mean, just this lockdown's one thing, all the plans we had for that, and that's all gone. But you know, just in life generally, where you have plans and then something else, and then you're always aware, actually, God's got plans. And yes, he laughs at our planning, and we just need to be open to him and not get upset or fretted about it, because it's it reminds you that actually God's in control. God's the one with the plans.
Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, God doesn't mind whether we make plans or whether we're a spontaneous kind of person. Both are equally valid in his sight. However, whether we're a planning person or a spontaneous person, it's remembering that God's in control. Lisa, you were waving a second ago.
Yeah, just reflecting on, I think we do grow, well, I grow most in times of difficult times, but it's often reflecting on them. It's not during the time that I kind of am often too busy in grief or self-pity or whatever it is, kind of wallowing in, and looking back and reflecting on things there. I'm just thinking of Barry. I didn't know Barry very well in our fellowship, but last year we went to a celebration of his life, and I think it was about 6 months after he passed away. I was just thinking how beautiful it was, because there was a kind of his family were able to actually celebrate his life, and it was kind of separate from the grief and the loss. So yeah, I guess it's kind of looking back that we can see God's hand in something. But when we're going through difficult times, we can't always see it.
Yeah. Anybody else got a different experience? Yeah, Martin.
Mine's actually quite similar to Lisa's. I don't really notice that as it happens. It's only once I look back and I sort of realise what's happened and how different sort of I probably would have done it, but it's happened that way for a reason.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, yeah. And have you noticed we're describing metanoia? That Greek word I was talking about earlier. We're describing the way that in the situations of our lives, we just go through the motions. We carry on doing the stuff we need to do, putting food on the table and going to work and living life and getting involved in stuff. But when we have an opportunity to pause and to reflect and look back, so we realize that we need to change the way that we understand things, change the way that we think about things. That's the process of metanoia, thinking again, repentance, saying next time I'll do it differently. This is what I've learned. Yeah. I was reflecting in preparation for today about some many years ago when I was a young man. I did quite a lot of walking, a lot of hill walking, and I still like walking up hills, I just make it known. But we did a tour of Mont Blanc, and I remember walking through a really long valley, and over time, over many, many, many miles, the road was going up, but you didn't notice it. And then all of a sudden, you got to the bit where it was almost a vertical cliff face, and the path wound up the side of the cliff, and it was a really, really, really hard slog. We're carrying, you know, 40, 50-pound backpacks, and we're slogging up in the heat. It was kind of 20, 25-degree heat. Sun was pounding down, and we're climbing up the side of this cliff to get to the place at the top. In winter, there's a cable car that'll do it for you. But in the summer, the cable car doesn't run. It's just, oh, so unfair. And it's only when we got to the top of the steep climb and looked at how far we'd come that we were then able to realize the difference between walking in the valley and walking up the mountain. And the valley would have taken us in a very gentle way on a very long distance, but it never gave us the right perspective. But through the slog of the cliff face, we got to a place where we could look over this beautiful, beautiful scenery. And we realized then how much our perspective had changed. So there was beauty after the slog. There was beauty after the challenge. But if we hadn't faced the challenge, we would have never found the beauty. We would have never seen it, never have appreciated it. And often, as we've been through some of the difficulties of life, Linda and I have taken time to pause and to look back and to say, although this has been a hard season, look at how far we've come. That doesn't change what's in front of us, but it makes us able to turn around and to look back and see how far things have changed, to see how far things have come, and to be grateful and to find beauty and to find blessing in the midst of difficulty. And Julie, you wanted to share a blessing with us this morning, something that's been speaking to you. So would you like to talk us through that now?
This is a blessing, a prayer. And for me, it captures life, God in every part. So I'll start by reading it and then sort of talk through why it speaks to me. So God be with thee in every path. Jesus be with thee on every hill. Spirit be with thee on every stream, headland, ridge and lawn. Each sea and land, each moor and meadow. Each lying down, each rising up. In the trough of the waves, on the crest of the billows. Each step of the journey thou goest. So it captures the Trinity. You've got God the Creator, Jesus our Saviour, and the Spirit forever being present with us. It talks of creation. God's magnificent on the hills, the headlands, but also the domestics, the lawn. It talks about all day, every day, all night, every night. Each lying down, each rising up. It talks about the lows, the troughs of the waves. It talks of the highs, the crests. Life is exhilarating. When you sit down and you've got a really tasty dinner and you think, God, this is amazing. You are good. At the end of the day, going to bed, excited, happy. This is a good day. And there's more to come, hopefully, if we wake up in the morning. It says that wherever we are, geographically, emotionally, it captures for me God's journey, life's journey. God cares about every bit of it, wherever he will take me and wherever he has taken me. And then this is the picture that came to mind when Danny said, would anyone like to talk something? And this blessing came to mind, and this picture with it, out of the many pictures I have, this one was what was in my mind. And as I was thinking about that this morning, it's interesting, although God does take us into the unknown, actually the furthest point of this walk is behind, and this valley, this walk back, is taking us back to home, food and refuge, and that's ultimately where God's leading us to. And that's it.
Fantastic. Thank you. Thank you. And it's be worth saying, I didn't know Julie was going to share this picture and this blessing in this way. So when I've just been talking about walking through the valley and climbing up the mountain, I didn't know there'd be a connection, an immediate connection to what Julie was going to share. So so thank you. That just yeah. Where is the picture taken, Julie?
Well, the Russian border is about 5 miles behind us. Massive mountains, snowy tops, glaciers, so you couldn't have the Russians invading. This is Georgia, the highest inhabited year-round village in, I was going to say Europe, I'm not sure if it does count as Europe, but anyway, it's very high altitude and snowy mountains and a glacier behind. But that's taking us back to a sort of wooden hut and a lady that cooks everything homemade, including the butter and yogurt, because there's just no shops and no nothing. You just have to be self-sufficient. But yes, this is the having sort of stepped out to the unknown to what we were going to find. This is the heading back home picture.
Mm. There's a lot of power in that, isn't there?
Mm.
Going out and coming home speaks to me the whole journey of life.
Mm.
We start the unknown.
Blessings.
One day we will come home. Julie didn't particularly choose a song to go with this. However, I have chosen one which I hope will be appropriate. And we are going to pick up where we left off with David's song. We're going to continue with Matt Redmond. I'm sure some of us know the story behind the writing of that song. Matt Redmond and his wife, Beth, were pregnant with their, or she was pregnant with their first child. And as every young couple would be expecting the birth of their first child, they were very excited. Time came for the baby to be born, and the baby was born stillborn. And so that song was written in the context of great expectation and the desire of God's blessing, as seen through the birth of the baby. But God had other plans, and they had to struggle to come to terms with the loss of that baby, the death of a dream, the pain and the suffering that that song speaks of. Matt Redmond wasn't just writing in a vacuum of abstract theology. He was writing of a deeply personal experience. It took some time before he could write that song, before he was able to turn what he'd been experiencing into an expression and an acknowledgement that in the circumstances of life, both good and bad, that God was still with them, and to find, rediscover their faith in the midst of a road marked with suffering, and to find that there is pain in offering ourselves to God. Blessing is what we hope for. Blessing is what we receive, but it's not always the way we're expecting, and not often in the terms that we understand it. Since the earliest days of the gospel, Jesus' friends recognized that they were blessed by his presence, and they had to come to terms with being blessed by his death, his resurrection, and then his absence. As Julie was saying, God has come to us as a trinity of God the Creator, Jesus the Son, and they had to wait for and experience the Holy Spirit to really understand how God's blessing could go out from Israel to all the earth. I think it's interesting that the first song we had was written by and was performed by a Christian Jew, a Messianic Jew, and sharing it with Messianic Jewish communities around the world. That sense of finding hope, new hope, rediscovery, and old things made new by Jesus and informed by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 4, that basically whatever the circumstances that he faced in life, he had discovered that he could be content if he was well fed, or if he was hungry, if he had a place to spend the night, or if he was on the road traveling, if he was with friends or if he was in solitude, if he was a free man or if he was in prison, he had discovered that God's presence with him was the blessing he needed. The circumstances were not the blessing. The blessing was Christ. And that's really, I think, what Eric was pointing us to earlier on, wasn't it? The blessing is Jesus and our recognition that he's looking for us. Even in the midst of this pandemic, maybe especially because of this pandemic, whatever the circumstances, we can know that we are blessed, truly blessed, because God is with us. Our final contribution today is from me. That won't surprise you, those of you that know me well. An opportunity to speak. How could I turn that down? But I want to talk about an experience that I had this last week. So as many of you, most of you know by now, I've been alongside Lisa and Jonathan. Jonathan's there this morning. We've been visiting the local hospital and we've been supporting the chaplaincy team that's at work there. And I've been visiting staff to offer, as have the others, to offer support and encouragement and just hopefully a friendly face in the middle of what can often be quite trying circumstances. I've been giving chocolate and sweets to the staff as they've been coming off shifts in the COVID wards. Just a really small sign of saying thank you and bless you for what you're doing in the most trying of circumstances. And many of the staff have received those kinds of things really gratefully, and others have reminded me that actually, thanks to diabetes, they shouldn't really partake in handfuls of chocolate and sweets. So I've said next time I go, I'll try and take some sausage rolls. What's not to enjoy about a nice sausage roll? As I've been engaging with people at the hospital, most of them don't have any sense of faith, any sense of being able to articulate that faith in any meaningful kind of way. But I found some really amazing things. I found that people are hungry to know God. People are hungry to know where God is in these circumstances. I walked into an office and there was a little bit of a chat, and it was just to kind of, how are you and how are you coping with things and how are you just, you know, supporting one another as a team and just where's life at, and just trying to be a friendly face in the middle of a busy day. And there was a little bit of banter, and I'm quite cheeky, you might have gathered that, and I'm a bit cheeky and a bit kind of tongue-in-cheek, and I'd said a couple of things that were a bit tongue-in-cheek. And one of the ladies said, maybe you could help us answer a question. So I said, okay, I said, what's the question? Might not have an answer to this question, but prepare to give it a go. And they said, you better pull up a chair. Okay. So I pulled up a chair and sat in the office with them. There were three ladies in this office. And they said, literally just before you came in, we had been discussing the question, what is God up to? What is God up to? So I asked them the question. I said, how are you approaching this question? Are you coming from a position of faith? And they said, no, none of us have a faith, not in any articulatable kind of way. So I said, so where are you coming from? And they said, well, we kind of are hoping that there is something at work here and we want to know the answer. Now, I don't know about you, but how would you begin to answer that kind of question? How do we begin to answer a question that is in some ways so vast and so multi-layered So I could have done, I guess, what some might have expected me to do. I might have turned to the gospel and I might have given a gospel presentation. I might have turned to John 3:16 and used that as a way of trying to open up who Jesus was and who God is and put it in the context of salvation. I could have gone to other places in the Bible and, yes, Martin, it's a great book. I encourage you to read it. Lots of places I could have turned to that speak to this situation. But I thought, I'm going to do what Jesus would have done. So I told them a story. David, I'm sure you're sitting there going, yay. So the story I shared with them was this. I want you to imagine that you are a prospective parent. You're going to have a baby. Now, think about the fact that your child has been conceived. Your child was conceived because you and your spouse, you and your partner decided, as an expression of your love for one another, that you wanted to have a child. The child didn't choose to be born. The child had no say in the matter. But the parents decided, as an act of love, that they were going to have a child. An act of love. Most prospective parents speak about falling in love with the baby before the baby's even born. Before they even know the gender. Before they even know its personality. Before they even know what colour its hair is, if it's going to have any hair at all. Before they know anything about the child, many parents talk about falling in love with this little bunch of cells that's starting to make its presence in the world known by kicks against the mother's tummy. Isn't love an amazing thing? The child has done nothing to earn that love other than to be. Love. Love is what makes the child. Love is what carries the child. Love is what allows that child to be born. Now, I want you to imagine for a second that when this child is born, it's taken away. Can you imagine the pain that the parents of that child would feel? The pain of separation. As a parent, if your child had been taken away from you and you loved, desperately loved that child, what would you give every waking moment of the rest of your life to do? And they answered, we would spend every waking moment searching for that child. And I said, yes, you would. It says in the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 8, see, I have engraved you on the palm of my hand. How can a mother forget the child that she nursed? She can't. Whatever the circumstances of life, whatever the circumstances happen to be, can a mother forget her child? No, she can't. See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands is the word from God. But place yourself in the position of the child who's been taken away. When that child is old enough to understand that it's been taken away, it had been broken away from its biological parents, what might that child do? Well, funnily enough, there are TV programs on our TVs these days that give us a clue as to what some children do. They spend all of their resources, all of their time, their entire will is bent to discovering who their birth parents are. They search through genealogies. They search through internet records. They hire private investigators to track down who their family might have been. Can you imagine the joy of discovery when a child finds their parent? When a parent finds their child? Oh, yes, there are tears. Yes, there are tears for all that's been lost. But there is joy and tears for all that's been found, and all that's been gained, and all that's been discovered, and all that's been recovered. To find that your parent, for circumstances beyond their control, has loved you since before you were born, and loves you still. We were born from love. We have a loving parent who decided in love that we should be created. But when we were born, we were estranged from that parent. And our life's purpose is to find or to be found by that loving parent. To find that the entire will of that loving parent has been focused on that moment of rediscovery. To be reunited in love with the child. And so as we meet that loving parent, we are held in arms of love. And to feel the release of the years of separation. We were made by love. We were made for love. And until we've been reunited in love, then our hearts yearn for this deepest encounter of love. I said to these women, you asked me the question, what is God doing right now? And I said to them, God is love. God is in the nurses and the doctors who are loving patients on the COVID ward right now. And the teams who are working with those who are bereaved. Because God is love. God is working with the staff who are worried about picking up the virus and taking it home to their loved ones. God is with you as you wrestle with that every day. But God is with you when you turn up for work, nevertheless, despite the risk. God is in our communities as we rediscover connection at a local level. And God is in the desire of your hearts to have this question answered. A few moments later, the team's manager walked into their office. And she looked at me and she said, "Chaplain, why have you reduced my staff to tears?" We shared a holy moment. We shared a sacred moment. We shared a non-church, but deeply spiritual moment. God was in that office. God was in that encounter. And I want to encourage us today that the good news of the kingdom is being searched after and is being preached in our communities. But sadly, every person I talk to, or nearly every person I talk to, as I walk around the hospital, would not consider the institutional churches the place where honest answers will be found, or even where God is at work. Why? Because they don't see love. They see form. They see ritual. But they don't see love. About 3 years ago, on my way to a conference, I had a word from God that a pandemic was coming. That the nations were not prepared. But more importantly, that the church was not prepared. For the last 3 years, I've been saying to church leaders across different denominations and in different places that there is a wave coming. There is a wave coming. There is a tsunami coming. A wave of people hungry for the good news of Jesus. But the wave is not in the church, but the wave is out there in the community. Most of the church leaders I spoke with were too busy with their programs and agendas to listen. I think it's obvious to most people today that the wave is here, is now. The wave is upon us. The tsunami is breaking. The time is now. And the only question really is, what are we going to do about it? What does God want us to do? And I wonder if we go back to the theme that we started with, that Lisa introduced with the jigsaw. I wonder whether we can see the picture on the box. Have you ever tried to do a jigsaw that's not got a picture on the box? It's really, really tough. You haven't got a clue where the pieces go. You haven't got a clue where the big bits are and where the detail is. But I'm wondering if in this season we're beginning to see a different picture than the box that we thought we had. Linda and I do... I've done several jigsaws in a series that are called WASGIDGE, which is jigsaw backwards. And these are all quite humorous pictures. But the picture on the box is not the picture of the puzzle. It's a clue to the picture on the puzzle, but it's not the puzzle itself. And so you've got a few hints and you've got a few tips, but you don't actually get to see the picture that you're making. You only get to see the picture once you've done the puzzle. And it's only when you get to see the puzzle, when all the pieces have fallen into place, that you realise that the clues make sense. But a clue without context doesn't make sense. That's why detective programmes are so... So they capture our interest, don't they? Because we want to see how the detective puts the clues together to come up with the answer to the puzzle. Well, life's a bit like a puzzle, isn't it? It's a bit like a detective story in so many ways. We've got clues, like doing a jigsaw. We might have some edge pieces. We might have an idea of the picture, but we haven't got the real picture. We've only got clues to the picture. And I'm wondering whether, as we've been listening to one another this morning, maybe we're seeing something a bit clearer about the picture on the box. I'm wondering whether in what we've shared this morning, whether that jigsaw is making any kind of sense. Anybody got any kind of response? What are you seeing? What are you hearing? What's the Spirit showing you that that the picture looks like. Terry?
I don't have a clue what the picture actually looks like, but I think at the moment there's a lot of picking up the pieces, looking at them, trying to place them and putting them back again. So it's drawing out and I'm having to find an awful lot of patience because there's very little clarity at the moment. You know what doesn't fit, but that doesn't always tell you what does. Does that make sense?
Oh, yes.
Things that you thought went together don't actually fit together, even though they're close. So you have to sort of take it apart again, place it, and then try and remember where you are in the rest of it. So just drawing out the patience at the moment.
Yeah.
I think, like Terry, it's very thought-provoking, isn't it? Everyone's contributions and what you've just shared, Danny, it's all really thought-provoking. And like Terry, I don't have a clue what the picture looks like. But there's kind of, I guess there is a thread there are some threads in all that's been shared this morning. And I guess I'm thinking of what David shared about the doorkeeper, really, and kind of thinking that was a very powerful kind of moment for David. God, speaking to you, David, about being a doorkeeper, but I wonder if that's for us all as well, that we don't have to create the picture. It's not for us to know what that picture looks like. And we've all shared how hard jigsaws are anyway. I'm rubbish at them. I keep putting them in the wrong place and Mark tells me off because I keep putting them in the wrong place. But we're not called to sort the whole picture out. We're just called to be a piece of the jigsaw, really. And that's kind of the doorkeeper role, isn't it? We're called to a place to be part of it, but we're not called to solve it all ourselves.
I think for me, someone's what Lisa's saying there, but I think for me, it's a case of being ready and just trying to kind of be God's hands and feet and voice as well sometimes. And I think also recognizing that we are different sorts of people. And I know that Danny, clearly has evangelistic gifts there. And if I'd been in his situation, and that's probably why God didn't send me, is because I would have done something completely different, because I'm a more practical person. Those things don't quite occur to me, but there might be a more practical person which God does lead me to. And in that situation, I might be the right person to send that situation. And we haven't heard from Jonathan what his experience of being, and he may have some stories coming back from this morning, but Lisa's spoken about to me about her experience in the hospital, and she's been sent to some specific people and she's been just the right person to see that particular person. And see, Danny's been the right person to be with those women today. And I think we should recognise that we all may think we're limited and we're not miracle doers and that sort of thing, but we are who we are and God is in us. And so if God is in us, he can use us if we're willing. In the ways which are appropriate to us. So we shouldn't try and be somebody else, just be ourselves in God and let what God will do through us, and just be in us and through us and be his hands and feet and his voice. And just that willingness, I think, is a significant step for us to think about.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. I think that's absolutely true.
Really, Mark sort of beat me to the gun, really. Because following on what he said, what occurs to me is that we're all different. And you can say praise the Lord for that, because we do need to be different. But God's given us each skills and gifts. And I guess today we were doing things that we wouldn't have been doing 10, 15 years ago. And it changes over the years. And I think that's going to inevitably carry on doing. We can't see, I think, at the moment, where the church is leading. it's not given to us at the present time, but at least we can say the Lord has a purpose for each of us. And if we are prepared to follow that purpose, he will fit us into the picture, and the picture for the church will gradually evolve. And exciting. But I'm afraid at the moment we're very much in the dark, but we have to keep trusting God and being prepared to answer his call, whatever that call might be. Thank you.
Thank you.
I just wanted to pick up on what Lisa said right at the beginning about her dark pieces of the jigsaw. I'm not really sure how to put it into words, but this morning's made me think about my dark pieces of the jigsaw. And I've always known that they were necessary, but it's kind of just made me think about where they fit in somehow, and that you still do need those dark pieces to make the picture whole. And we think they're dark, but when you see it in terms of the whole picture, it might make more sense. I just don't know how to really say it other than that.
I think I understand entirely what you're trying to say. It's only when we see the dark patches that we appreciate the light, and you need the dark to show the light and the light to show the dark. Terry, yeah.
If I could possibly maybe add a little bit in practical terms. Most people know I do the cushion covers and embroidery. And it's very often the case that the light and the bright needs the contrast of the dark. In order to see some of the patterns well, you have to have that contrast going through it, because otherwise the light pieces aren't as bright. There is a definite necessity to have the darker, if only to reflect back on the light in its right proportion. Does that make sense?
Yep. Yeah, so those that are artists, those that paint and use, you know, visual art, will know that you have you need the shadow in order to pick out the sunlight or the moonlight or whatever the light source might be. You use shadow to show the light.
It's just to sort of support Wendy, really, in what Wendy shared. And I was thinking of that jigsaw piece this morning as well. It's that kind of verse as well, my grace is sufficient in you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Maybe what we're learning at the moment through COVID as well is that weakness, that communal, that corporate weakness, that we can't solve this sort of stuff. And not even NHS staff. We look to them as gods, but they're not gods. We are all mortal, and we all have that finite life. And it's in that weakness, in those dark pieces of the jigsaw, that God can probably really be working us powerfully, even if we don't know quite how they all fit together at the moment.
Yeah.
Just to support Wendy with that, really.
So I go David, then Eric.
Okay, quick thing, like the dark threads in the cushion covers, like the dark pieces in the jigsaw, the hardest line to write in a panto is the line after a joke, but it has to be there because you're trying to build a bigger theme, you're trying to carry on. And so, yeah, what everyone's been saying about light and shade and contrast and needing the whole thing, needing the bigger picture.
Reminds me of a time when it was my niece's wedding anniversary. Instead of buying them something, I thought I'll make them a bowl. So I had a piece of wood with a burr in it, and I turned it and made it. And when I'd finished it, there was the face of an owl on this platter that I'd made. And it was only when it was finished that you could see this owl. There was no indication of an owl when it was a piece of wood. So at the moment, we can't see the full picture. Yeah. God knows what he's doing. And ultimately, he will get the glory, and that's what we as a church want him to get, is his glory in this situation.
Brilliant, thank you. So I think there's quite a consistent story coming, isn't there? And the consistent story is this. We haven't got a clue. All of our plans, all of our structures, all of our institutions, all of the ways that we thought we understood the world, none of them are the picture. We thought we knew the picture, but actually we don't know the picture. So we come back to that word again, don't we? Metanoia, think again. We need to repent of the pictures that we've created in the past that have been false pictures. We need to repent of the ways we've tried to force situations into a picture that's not been a true picture, but has only ever been a proximity or a facsimile. We need to repent of the ways in which we've made our picture the picture and tried to make it God's picture. So in a time of uncertainty like this, in a time of recognizing that all that we've understood and all that we've seen has only ever been a very, very, very small part of a big jigsaw, then actually we need to come and ask God to show us the next step. And that drives us to one place, doesn't it? A place of prayer. A place of listening, a place of asking, a place of repenting, a place of encounter. So let's do that. Let's pray together. God, we want to thank you this morning that you've taken us on a journey. A journey of rediscovery. I want to thank you. You've taken us on the same journey that Jesus took his disciples, which is a journey of not understanding, of having lots of clues, but not having a clue in how to put them together. And Lord, we turn again to the early church and we look at how the early church came together to put those clues together. And it could only do it through one way, which was after Pentecost, once the Holy Spirit had fallen afresh, once the Holy Spirit had come and had illuminated their understanding. God, this morning, our journey of jigsaws has brought us to a place of recognizing afresh that we don't hold the picture, but you do. We've recognized afresh that we glimpse sometimes pieces of light and sometimes pieces of dark. But Lord, you see the picture. You have the plan. You have the picture and we don't. And God, we have heard this morning the need to repent of the pictures that we've built up over the centuries, over the years. Pictures that have only ever been part of the big picture and have not been the entire picture. And Lord, we need to repent of our arrogance that says that we know what we're doing. We need to repent of the ways that we've sought to control and manipulate. We need to repent of the ways that we've tried to squeeze you into a box, into a picture of our making, and we've not allowed you to inform us of the picture that you were revealing. And Lord, I want to thank you this morning that I think we've had an opportunity to glimpse afresh that your picture is far richer, far more detailed, and far more beautiful than the picture we've painted in the past. And so, God, we are humbled to see again that we have made our picture your picture instead of your picture our picture. God, I pray this morning that you, by your Spirit, won't allow us to settle for second best. God, I want to pray this morning that you would break our picture, the picture that we hold in our heads. And as we break the picture that we hold in our heads, so we would see you remaking that picture for us. I want to thank you, Lord, for the way you've spoken to us this morning through Lisa and the picture analogy. I want to thank you for the way that you've spoken through Eric, at recognizing that you are an unchanging God, that you were the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you haven't changed, that your purpose is still to rescue and find men and women, young and old, that they might find their ultimate salvation in you, that their chains might fall off, their hearts might be free. I want to thank you that we're called to be doorkeepers, as David reminded us, people who can point in the right direction. We are not the door, and we are not the altar. We are doorkeepers. We point the way. We say to people, welcome. You are welcome here. Come on in. Come and find the Lamb on the throne. Come and find the King of Kings. Come and find the God who is in the temple. But we ourselves are not the temple. And Lord, we ultimately want to say thank you for that reminder that you are the blessing that we seek. In all the circumstances of our lives, in the ups and in the downs, in the valleys and on the hills, in the times of physical blessing and in the times of physical hardship, the circumstances may change, but your relationship to us doesn't change, because you loved us before we were born. You loved us when we were formed in our mother's womb. You've loved us every day of our existence, and you will love us for all eternity yet to come. God, I'm humbled by our journey of discovery this morning. Thank you for what you are revealing, the values that underpin your picture, that we can see, that we can cling to, that can inform the journey. But Lord, we dare to ask that you would show us something of your picture afresh in the days and the weeks that lie ahead. Help us to be women and men who are informed by your picture and not by our picture. And transform us, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Almighty God. Metanoia. Help us to rethink. To Jesus' glory. Amen. So what do? We give up, hoping that we're going to see the picture, and moving out, connecting the pieces that we are to the pieces that are around us. That's all that God ever asked us to do. That's all the Spirit ever sent us to do. One person connecting to one person at a time. We are the church. That is its mission. It hasn't changed.